You have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope you do. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. Continuing our study in the Ten Commandments, and if you remember when the scribe asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was, Jesus said, "The first and great commandment is that you shall love the Lord your heart with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And that the second is likened to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That upon those two hinge all the law and the prophets." Well, as we turn to our attention to Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 12, we see in these Ten Commandments, these 10 words given to Moses on Mount Sinai, a picture of what it means to love our neighbor. So with that in mind, let us turn our attention to the text, to Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." And when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, as we turn our attention to this text that does speak to what it means in a very basic level for us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, to walk as you have called us to walk, I pray that your Spirit would search our hearts and where we have fallen short, that we would repent, and that we would seek to walk in love as you've called us. We are commanded in your word that we are to love our neighbors. We are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are even commanded to love our enemies. And so we pray, knowing that you who have brought us to yourself through the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Christ, would by your Spirit and by your word make us more loving people. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. Commentators describe this first commandment in the second table of law as a bridge, as it were, between the first table regarding how we relate to God and how we relate to our neighbor. It's a bridge that shows us that God has placed us where we are and the families that we have, and that they're actually a good thing. Honor your father and your mother. Unlike many of the commands, this is stated in a positive, not a do not, but what you must do. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Paul, drawing on this in Ephesians, says that this is the first commandment given with a promise. Sometimes in our day and age, Christians look at the Ten Commandments and think, well, that's for Old Testament Israel. That's not for us today. But when we read Ephesians, Paul makes it clear that there is an ongoing responsibility for children to obey their parents of the Lord. Because the command to honor, to obey parents, is the first commandment with a promise. To honor, to consider as weighty as the Hebrew word for honor signifies. To respect. And many commentators and those who have studied this understand that there is a pattern that begins at the home, but in the Old Testament stretches outside the home. That there is a principle in this commandment. that we live under authority, that we honor those in authority. Well, one commentator pointed out that it's infallibly true that when you see somebody with disordered personal relationships, starting at home and working its way out, you can tell that their relationship with God is not going to be where it should be. Where do we learn to respect authority? Where do we learn to walk in love with other people? Well, it begins at home. I know some of you have or do work in in the education system, and I'm sure you'll agree with me this, that the best children to have in your classrooms are those whose parents have taught them how to get along with others before they got to school. I don't think any school teacher from pre-K all the way to college wants the child that never learned at home, under the authority of their parents, how to walk in love. Now, we have to remember the historical context and the world that this is written in. You know, it would be very rare for somebody in that time period to be born as an only child. You know, in our day and age, children are seen as an unfortunate, necessary inconvenience in many in our society's eyes. But they're a good thing. Parents are a good thing. Some of you children, you're still living with mom and dad. It's actually a grace of God that you have a mother and a father. And how we treat our mothers and our fathers and our grandmothers and our grandfathers, how we treat all those older than us, says much about us. And if we see what this past year has said, how we treat those deserving of honor as a society doesn't speak very highly of us as a society. Now, we've known as a society issues involved with placing our aged parents and our grandparents in nursing homes. I've done a lot of nursing home ministry in my years, and rare is the resident whose children regularly visit them. I remember I would preach monthly at Brownsboro Hills Nursing Home in Louisville, just up the road from Clifton Baptist Church. I was on the monthly rotation, and there was a lady there, Edna Baker, and every time you would visit her, she would tell the story of the last time her son visited her, but it was the same time, the same story every time. And talking to the staff, it had been some years since he had visited. The sad reality is that there are many in our society that have not learned to love their neighbor in their own home, in their own family, to love their mother and father, to show them the authority that God has instilled upon them. This is the bridge that leads us into the path of walking in love, because this is the first school that any child knows. As they're learning to walk and talk, they're learning how to conduct themselves from their mother and father. And so God says, honor your father and your mother. Just a point of application, if you haven't talked to your mom and dad, if you're in the room or watching online, and if you haven't talked to them in a while, I would encourage you to call them this week. What better reason to call than it's Thanksgiving and wish them a happy Thanksgiving if you're not going to see them? But hopefully you are. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. This is the bridge that moves us from our relationship with God to our relationship with others. And we are often jarred when we read this to see that this bridge leads us into a path that begins with "you shall not murder." We would think to ourselves, if we were writing the Ten Commandments, wouldn't "you shall not murder" rank above "honor your father and your mother"? Well, the truth of the matter is that outside of an honoring of authority, starting at home and working its way outward, you're not going to listen to these others. You know, if you think that every rule you're the exception to, that somehow that you don't have to do what others tell you to, you're not going to listen. So we begin with this first step in the path. You shall not murder. It seems very straightforward to us. You know, we read it and we want to gloss right over and move on. Okay, I haven't killed anyone today. I haven't committed murder, first degree murder. But we miss the fact that there is a range of meaning this Hebrew word conveys, causing death both through intentional, what we in a legal sense would describe as murder, and homicide in general, manslaughter. This covers all a wide range of meaning. Now, we see this law drawn out and applied in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 8, that they're commanded when they're building a new home that to construct a parapet around the edge of the roof. You know, you and I, we don't spend a lot of times on our roof. But in the ancient Near Eastern, roofs were flat. You would spend much time on your roof. Your roof was kind of like your patio, your deck. They were instructed, if they were building a new home, to construct a parapet, a guardrail around the side of your house, so you would not be liable for blood guilt if someone fell off. Because if you were negligent to see to the safety of those in your home, you would be violating this commandment, you shall not murder. You know, we think of those in the workplace. Some of you work in an industrial workplace. And there are so many different safety rules and regulations that you have to follow. And sometimes they can feel like a burden, but you want your coworkers to follow them. You know, when you're working on a high power, high electricity machine, you want your coworkers to shut it off. You want it locked off so they don't turn it on you while you're pulling around at wires, so that they don't manslaughter you by a flip of a switch. You shall not murder. But this does not simply end with our actions, whether intentional or unintentional. This doesn't end with that we need to be careful drivers, that when we're driving in the rain or in the dark, in the evening or the morning hours, we need to have our headlights on so we don't accidentally run someone over. This goes to our heart. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you have heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say to you, anyone that calls his brother fool is liable to the judgment. The New Testament, rather than lowering the standard of the law, gets beyond just our actions and gets to the very attitude of our heart. That we're not just to not murder and not kill people, actively or inactively, but we're actually called in the New Testament or the New Covenant to love everyone. Jesus says we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if that's not hard enough, he says that we're to love our enemies. This is repeated throughout the epistles. We're supposed to bless those who do us harm. This is the first step in walking in love to our neighbor, that we understand that we have to win the battle of the heart. And it begins with understanding that no matter how others might treat us, we are called to walk in love toward them. You shall not commit adultery. Again, that seems so straightforward, but Jesus says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks on a young woman with lust is guilty of adultery. Any sexual thought or activity outside the covenant of marriage is forbidden. This is part of living with your neighbor that is your spouse. It's not a loving thing, despite what our society tries to tell us, to violate your marriage vows. And I have heard some crazy justification for things like this, both inside and outside the church. I remember the church I was serving as youth pastor. Somebody was telling me how a previous secretary and a previous youth minister had to be let go because they were having an affair, and they justified it because they said their spouses were okay with it. Well, newsflash, God isn't. God says, you shall not commit adultery. Everything outside the covenant bond of man and wife and marriage is off limits. Because we can't walk in love with our neighbor who's our spouse if we're not following God's will in that area. You shall not steal. You know, again, we think this is so easy. Well, I don't shoplift. Have we ever borrowed something and never returned it? You know, our society treats that as humorous. I mean, there's comedians who build their whole routine on this. The joke of the neighbor who borrows the leaf blower and the drill and the lawnmower, and months later, the neighbor wonders, where is my stuff? Well, he never returned it. Well, if we borrow something without any intention of giving it back, we've stolen. And we have sinned against God. Because the heart of a thief is the heart of somebody who is not thankful, not content with what they have. To desire to take what belongs to someone else, that God in His providence has entrusted to someone else, and take it into our hands, is an act of sin against God, because it tells God that, okay, God, you put that in somebody else's hand. So you were wrong in that, God. It should have gone to me. This is how we love our neighbor in our walk. We love them with our heart. We love our spouse who is our neighbor. We don't steal from them. But we're also commanded to love with our words. You know, oftentimes we think love begins and ends with words. But the New Testament says that we love in deed and word, so we don't divorce them from each other and we don't pit them against each other. We love in word and deed. They go together. And it's been pointed out that every negative command encourages the positive. So rather than killing your neighbor, you preserve their life. Rather than committing adultery, you honor the marriage bed as holy. Rather than stealing, you seek to make sure that your neighbor's property is safeguarded. Your neighbor's on vacation for the holidays. You see somebody in their yard, you call the police and let them know. You don't think, well, it's not my house, it's not my stuff, it's not my business. A good, loving neighbor looks out for their neighbor. We love with our words. And I think if we're honest with ourselves in this day and age of social media, this has become an increasingly broken commandment. You know, it used to be more challenging to spread lies and misinformation about other people because you had to say it yourself to someone else. You couldn't hide behind anonymity. But this day and age, you can start a social media account without your name, without your picture, without anyone knowing who you are, and say anything about anyone, and have very little consequence. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. See, we live in a day and age where we feel that we have to always say something about someone. Whether we know it's actually true or not, we feel that this day and age, that if there's something going on in the community or we're talking about something, we feel the need to have something to say. What does Proverbs tell us? Where words are many, transgression is not lacking. I know many pastors get themselves in trouble with this one. You know, in our day and age, we face a challenge very unique that other generations before ours have not faced. You know, a century ago, you wouldn't follow minute by minute a court case going on somewhere else in the country. You would have enough on your plate dealing with what was in your community, let alone the fact that they did not have the technology. And yet, whatever court case it be, the one that was decided this week, the one that's going to be decided next week, any case, any activity, so often individuals are quick to express their opinion as fact. And then when more information, actual information comes out, they're left having borne false witness. We have to be very careful with our words. We have to be very careful how we talk about others and to others in the context of a local church, but in our greater community. You know, we do live in a day, whether it's on the right or the left politically, that there is a rush to judgment all around the world that we live in, and it is very easy for us as individuals, whether we are online or we're talking amongst others, it is very easy for us to jump into that rush to judgment and violate this command. Oftentimes, I've learned, it's easier to say nothing. Doesn't hurt anyone to say nothing about many of the things going on in the world, because they have no direct bearing on my life. You know, if the Lord wanted me to weigh in on every event, I'd be on the evening news. And I'm sure the same is true for many of us. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So we love our neighbor in our walk. We love our neighbor in our words, our speech. There's one that fouls that up. Our heart often fouls that up. You know, as we go into Thanksgiving this week, this commandment often reveals how unthankful we are. You know, according to Paul in Romans, this was the command that got him. He said that he would not know what it means to not covet if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You know, that attitude that thinks that you're more deserving of what someone else has, that attitude of comparing, that jealousy. It's really hard to love someone if you spend your whole life wanting what they have rather than being happy for them. You know, what does Paul tell us in Corinthians? He says that we're to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And yet in our day and age, in our society, what do we do? Starts at a very early age. You know, think back to when you were a kid. What would you do if your sibling or your cousin had a bigger pile of Christmas presents than you did? You'd covet. You'd think, man, shouldn't I have a bigger pile of presents? I mean, you don't even know what's in the presents, but you're thinking to yourself as you eye up and compare, I should get more than they did. It's because our heart is covetous. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. You know, we live in a society that encourages us to break this commandment every single day. You know, so much of our time on social media often amounts to intentional coveting session. You know, if our neighbor's on social media and we see where they're planning their next vacation, you know, we drive through town and see our friend got a new car and we think, you know, I should have got a new car. It should be my car. See, one of the reasons why we live in such an unloving society today is because we live in a society that actively encourages us to covet and desire what others have rather than to be happy and content with what we have and rejoice that they have what they have. See, the heart of the Ten Commandments, both the first table that we looked at last week and this table, is to break the curse of our inward focus. You know, Augustine said that the nature of sin, to be a sinner, is to be somebody that's curved in upon themselves. You know, outside of grace, all we think about is us, what we want, what we should get in all of these areas. And anyone who stands in the way of us is an enemy, and we hate them. You know, in our day and age, so many justify marital infidelity by their desires and what they want and what they feel and their professed need, quote unquote, needs. When individuals steal, they justify it by, you know, I wanted this, I needed this, I deserve this. The law shows us who we are. James tells us that this is a mirror. This shows us who we are supposed to be and yet who we're not. The law shows us our need for grace. Augustine once prayed, deliver me from the evil man myself. When we look at this law, it should drive us to our knees and drive us to our need for Jesus. I don't think any of us should be able to read this and think, well, I'm doing a really good job. Especially when we look at it in light of how Jesus elevates it and shows us it's not just our actions, it's our heart. You know, if we go our whole day, our whole life, you know, we only call our parents twice a year. We go around calling those that we disagree with idiots. We watch inappropriate content to fuel lust. We fudge on our work. We're not true to our work. We cheat our employers with our time. We cheat on our taxes. We don't return our neighbor's lawnmower. We lie about others, whether we're aware of it or not, because we just want to say something so we can add to the noise. See, the people of Israel rightly understood the holiness of God that was reflected in this. That's why they stood far off and they were trembled and afraid. And they said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen. But thanks be to God, we do not go by the way of the law. Law tells us how we should live. But Christ has come and he has fulfilled the law. Jesus said, not a jot of that he did not come to abolish the law, but fulfill it. He lived a perfect life of obedience. Paul puts it this way, he who knew no sin, that is he who never sinned, never broke the law. The only individual who has ever lived, who has never broken a single commandment, he who is without sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. All our angry thoughts, all our murderous thoughts, our adulterous thoughts, our theft, our lying, our covetousness were nailed to the cross, were counted to Christ, so that his perfect life could be counted to us. You know, it'd be as if you were completely bankrupt this holiday season, negative $1 million in your bank. Jeff Bezos credits all his money to your account. But even greater than that, whereas we were morally bankrupt lawbreakers, God has credited the righteousness of Christ to us. And even more than that, he has given us the Spirit as a down payment, a Spirit that makes us both willing and able to walk in love with our neighbor. So that as we go through this holiday season, we can actually love our neighbor. We can love our neighbor who is our cousin at the, or our sibling at the dinner table at Thanksgiving. And we can love them as ourselves because Christ, who has loved us and laid down his life for us. The only way to do that is to see your need for Christ. So many people in our day and age, they think that when they die and they stand before God in judgment, they're going to tell God, I'm a good person. And yet we see the standard of goodness, we see God's standard, and it doesn't give us any wiggle room. None of us on that great and terrible day of judgment will say to God, well, God, I have perfectly honored my father and mother. I have perfectly not murdered anyone. I have perfectly not stolen. I have perfectly not borne false witness. And I've never coveted. No, if we are to stand in that great and terrible day, we are going to point to Christ and what he has done. That Christ, who has loved me and laid down his life for me, has honored his father and mother perfectly, has laid down his life and as an act of love for his enemies. He was pure, without sin. And because of his life and righteousness, I have hope. So as we come to this time of invitation, I ask you, what are you trusting in? If you were to die right now, before this service is over, what would you say to God in the judgment? Because it is told us in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for man to die once and then the judgment. Are you going to tell God that you are a good law keeper? Or that you have come to know and love and place your faith in the lawgiver who has laid down his life for us? Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And I pray that if there are any in here this morning or watching online that are trusting in themselves, they would see their need for you. Because apart from your son's perfect life without sin and his death on our behalf, we are without hope because we break the law. We break the law both in action and omission. And apart from your grace and saving us through faith in Christ, all this law does is show us our miserable condition. And so I pray that if there are any who are trusting in themselves, that your Spirit would open their eyes for their need for you. And for those of us who are your children, we thank you that your Spirit has written a law on our flesh that brings life, not a law written on tablets of stone, so that we can indeed walk in love. And I pray that through these commandments, we would be motivated to walk in love with those in our home, with those in our community, with all those that you place in our path. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.